this correct Moses, comparing New Testament ideas with Old Testament ideas. And last week we talked about the schoolmaster teaching, a second part, I believe, and we had some homework. Is there anyone that didn't get the homework done? Just so we can get that confession out of the way now. Anyone? Okay, that's fine. Who remembers what the homework was about? Anybody tell me what the homework was? Yes, Daniel?
It was John 15.
Yeah, basically reading the whole chapter of John 15. Why was that important related to what I was teaching about at the end of that particular series? Or that volume, I'm sorry. Yes, it talks about abiding in Jesus. Without Him, Jesus said we can do nothing. So, with Him, we can do all things that are necessary to have a good relationship, a healthy relationship with God. But without Him, we can do nothing, so we must abide in Him, and that really is the focus of John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you abide in Me, that abiding that Mr. Joshua just mentioned, you'll produce much. And if you don't abide in Me, your branch will wither. You won't produce fruit. Your branch will wither, and you'll be cut off. And eventually, you'll be thrown into fire. That should concern you. That should concern every reasonable human being who has any understanding of God at all. And everyone has enough to come to a saving knowledge of God. Okay. So why don't we start off this week by just reading through John 15, because I think it's important to do that. And Brother Joshua, would you care to do that, please? John 15, 1 through 27, I think. Let's see. Yep, 1 through 27. Go ahead, brother. Yes, Mr. Joshua. He is busy right now.
The whole chapter, right?
Yes, sir, the whole chapter.
I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from My Father I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Good, thank you. So here, as we were saying a moment ago, the primary thought in this passage is to abide in Christ and love him and obey him. This is your purpose. And as Joshua was reading through that passage, my thoughts wandered to the fruit trees here behind the house. And last fall, I pruned them severely in order to bring forth fruit. They hadn't been bearing good fruit for a few years, so I pruned them very hard. And the children, they gathered the branches over the course of time. We gathered the branches, and guess what we did with them? We used them on the barbecue, because apple wood and fruit wood is a nice smoky flavor to add to your hamburgers and chicken and whatever you might want to eat. So there's a good natural example of what happens when a spiritual person, is not bringing forth fruit meet for repentance. They're not bearing the fruit that they should. If they're abiding in Christ, walking toward the Holy Spirit, they should be bringing forth in their life. And this passage directly says, if you don't do this, if you're without fruit, if you don't abide in him, you're going to be without fruit. You're going to wither as a branch. You're going to be cut off. You're going to be gathered together, and then eventually you're going to be thrown into the fire. Now, there is hope if you haven't been bearing fruit. If you have been withering, there's hope to always to be reattached. There's hope always to be grafted in again. But we want to make sure that we get grafted in and we stay grafted in and abide in him continually through our life to please him for his glory. It makes sense, right? It doesn't make any sense for us to get forgiveness for our sin. The judge has given mercy to us, and then to go and trample on the mercy, especially such great mercy demonstrated by Christ on the cross. All right, now we're going to get into volume 9 here. The title of this message is Jesus' View on What Moses Said. This is volume 9 of the series. May 1st, 2016. Jesus' view on what Moses said. And this particular volume is rather lengthy. So I was hoping to get through it. I'm just not sure that I can. And we're going to have guests next week who will be coming halfway in through the teaching, but I can't help that. And so, hope, Lord willing, we'll have 5 or 6 guests next week. But I will try and go back and cover a little bit of what I'm going to cover today. So they can understand the second half of the teaching. Okay. Listen carefully as I throw out some thoughts here. Did Jesus believe it was righteous to make God's word of no effect by new teachings? It's a rhetorical question. Listen carefully to it again. Did Jesus believe it was righteous to make God's word from the old covenant that he would have been preaching and teaching from of no effect by bringing in a new teaching? Take a minute and think about that. Because where people, New Testament Christians, will make the mistake of saying, oh, that's the law, that's past, that's no longer in effect. There is the what's called the antinomianism gospel, or antinomos. Nomos is the law. So being against the law, we're under grace, there is no more law. God doesn't require anything of us now except to just believe. If we believe, we're going to be saved. Of course, that would contradict what we know is going to happen to the devils, because the devils believe and they tremble, yet we know they cannot be saved. The devils cannot be saved. So it's obvious that there's more than just mental ascension or mental belief that God exists, that Jesus is God. I want to read from Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 13. You want to think about, did Jesus esteem what Moses said? And then another thought to go along with that is what Moses said what God said? Okay? Was Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just repeating what God commanded, what God's word was? So the passage is Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 13. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do you. So here, the Jews had come up with a tradition. God had said, honor your mother and father. And the Jews had come up with this idea, well, no, we don't have to do aught for father and mother. It's korban, that is, it's a sacrifice. I don't have to, because now I'm believing God, I don't have to do for you. I don't have to do anything for you. But that's not what God said from the beginning in Moses' teaching. Honor your father and mother. Didn't say honor your father and mother if they're believers. Honor your father and mother if they're following God. Honor your father and mother, period. That's all it says. But there's a blessing. Remember the blessing, children? What's the blessing God has promised to those who honor their father and mother?
Long life.
Long life? Is that all?
It'll be well with you.
Yeah, it's a long life and it'll be well with you. As we've often explained, as we've raised you, it's not a long, miserable life. It's not a short, miserable life. That's a long life, and it will go well with you. Your life will go well with you. You'll be abundant. You'll be prolific. You'll have children, grandchildren.
God will protect you and bless you. But here there's a tradition of men, a doctrine of men, which Jesus is calling them hypocrites for, that teaches that children don't have to honor their mother and father and call it sacrifice. Well, we've seen that in our own lives, haven't we? We've seen that in our own lives where people have taught us that, well, we don't have to honor our mother and father anymore because of this, because of that. We call it sacrifice. We don't have to do anything for them anymore. And thus they've made the word of God of no effect. That's the point. By traditions of men, Jesus called it hypocrisy, they make God's word of no effect. There's a contrast there. Because we have to be very careful as we gather together and we learn things and we talk about things. And, well, we want to do things this way. Is it biblical? That's the first question. Is God teaching us this command from God, or is this something that we just think is important? Well, we don't. It's important we don't watch TV. Is that a command of God? Well, God's word says, "Bring no evil before your eyes." God's word. These religious leaders were making a moral obligation void by the introduction of new teaching. Teaching introduced since the law was given by Moses. Jesus makes it clear that no new teaching is necessary. Okay? When Jesus came in the New Testament, he wasn't giving new teaching. He was saying things like, "You've heard it said of old, but I say to you." That wasn't a new teaching. It was a clarification of the old. As we've already learned in this series, there are some things that have been put away. Anybody can share with me some things that have been put away? What are some things that have been put away? Animal sacrifice. We've been talking about this every week. We've been talking animal sacrifice. Yes, yes, Joshua. Having to go to the Jewish priest, you mean? Yeah, right. Well, we know we have a great high priest, and he alone is all we need to communicate with. He's the mediator, the one man between God and mankind in order by which we may enter in to communication with God the Father. Anything else? Can't think of anything? There's a whole list of them. Are you putting your hands up there, son? How about circumcision? How about Sabbath? Festival days? Okay. Going back to honoring thy father and mother, who was it that said that? Was it God or was it Moses? God, of course. And Moses brought the tablets down twice, but we see that Moses is representing God to the people. Mark's gospel has Moses said, while Matthew has God commanded. Well, obviously, if we just think about this clearly for a moment, we can realize that even if Moses said God commanded, you know, Moses did disobey God in a few things, thus he wasn't entering into the promised land, but for the most part, Moses obeyed what God told him and brought just what God said, just what God commanded to the people. Matthew 19:7-8, we'll see that. Let me just read the passage real quick. They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So what happens when people don't like something that God's law is telling them, they'll say, "Oh, well, Moses wrote it. He was either in error or it has changed." And that's not the case. It was either in error or it's changed. When we look at all of Moses' writings in light of the clarification that Jesus gave us in the New Testament, we can get a clear understanding of what God expects and requires each of us to do in our New Testament Christianity, our New Covenant Christianity. Because the same faith that Abraham had is the same faith that we have. It's faith in God. It's just trusting God. Does that make sense? To have faith in God is to trust God. If you trust what I say, if you have faith in what I'm saying, and I tell you, get out of the street, a car is coming. You don't see the car, you don't hear the car, and I'm yelling, car. Would you get out of the street? Yeah. It makes sense, right? It makes sense to get out of the street if someone you say is, hey, there's a car coming, or your car is stuck on a railroad track, hey, there's a train coming. Well, think about God now. God is coming. And if Moses has said, and Jesus has said, and now a Christian brother or sister is saying, listen, get off the tracks. God's judgment's coming. Flee to the mercy of God. Abide in Christ and love Him and obey Him. Should you do that? What are we waiting for? Yes, we should do that. God's a strong tower. We should flee to Him, the strong tower, who can protect us in the day of wrath. When people don't like part of God's law given through Moses, they want to say, well, in this place God is compromising, or Moses is compromising what God said, or he didn't really understand it. And I've never really heard these arguments before that Mark's putting forth in this particular part, but obviously he has. So God's word has always been God's word from the beginning. It's always been inspired, no matter what prophet it's spoken through, no matter who it's spoken through, as long as they're not a false prophet, they're telling the truth of God's word, it's God speaking. That's why oftentimes when we witness to people or preach in the open air, people say, well, that's just a book written by men. That's true. It is a book written by men. It's a book written by men inspired by the Holy Ghost, who is God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 alludes to that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Josh, Brother Josh, if you'd read that, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Daniel, if you would read Hebrews 3, 2 to 5, please. Speaking about the inspiration of God's Word. Came by the Holy Spirit. That was 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Please speak up nice and loud and clear so the recording can pick you up.
Hebrews 3, 2 to 5.
Hebrews 3, 2 to 5. Go ahead.
Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after.
Good, thank you. Now what the Pharisees were teaching made a man free from a moral principle. Would Jesus be guilty of doing the same? Could not the Pharisees have justly condemned Jesus with hypocrisy had he made the commands of God of no effect by his own tradition? Now, I want you to think about that carefully for a minute. If Jesus taught a new teaching, something different than what was being taught by Moses, couldn't the Pharisees have accused him? Hey, you're creating your own tradition, and you're accusing us of being hypocrites for having a tradition. Because the Jews are full of traditions. And modern Christianity is full of traditions of men. They have nothing to do with the Word of God. The simple, plain reading of God's Word. Every one of you are able to read God's Word, instructed by the Holy Spirit, and understand. The simplest mind can be instructed by the Holy Ghost and understand. Now, God uses teachers, but he doesn't have to have a teacher when he is the great high teacher. Obviously, there are teachers, but he doesn't have to have a man as a teacher. Jesus was born under the law, obeyed it completely. But can someone say Jesus broke the Sabbath? The Pharisees did. The Pharisees accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Let's turn to John chapter 5. We'll see, did he actually do that? John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Turn there in your Bibles with me, please. We'll read together. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In modern language, Jesus is saying, "My Father's working, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, here's two motives of the Pharisees to kill Jesus. The Jews claimed that Jesus broke the Sabbath by healing a man and have him go home carrying his bed. Was this really breaking the Sabbath? Is it breaking the Sabbath to heal a man on that day? Of course it's not. Listen to Jesus' defense and explanation in John 5 and chapter 7 in Matthew 12. Okay, in chapter 7 of John, verses 22 to 24, "Moses therefore gave you unto circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" So here the Pharisees are doing a work. Okay, this was always the thing. You cannot work on the Sabbath because the Sabbath is a day of
rest.
You can't do any work. But they're working. Their work is to do circumcision on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is comparing that work with the work he did by making a man whole by healing him. Isn't that hypocrisy? Of course, it's in the highest order of hypocrisy. Because they came up with a tradition that no work could be done on the Sabbath, even if the work was a demonstration of love. Well, let's suppose today we decide on this Sabbath that we're celebrating, our day of meeting, our fellowship meeting, our day of rest that we're taking from our worldly work, that we go to feed the homeless. And somebody says to us, "Listen, what are you doing feeding the homeless today? Today is Sunday, don't you know it's the Sabbath?" Or, "Today is Saturday, don't you know it's the Sabbath? You can't do anything on the Sabbath." But aren't we doing anything if we feed ourselves, or if we take out the trash, or we do anything on the Sabbath? Isn't that breaking the Sabbath according to their tradition? Yes, it is, of course. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Turn there, please, in your Bible. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Seth, you ready? Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Nice.
Blameless.
you said. Okay, so that last sentence there, I want you to focus your attention on that for a moment. In the King James Version, it says, "Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." So though the seventh day was a rest for God, he made it a rest for mankind. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if Jesus moves you to go to the senior's home and sing hymns and pray with the elderly and visit them and have company, or go to a hospital or go to a prison or go feed the homeless, well, by golly, that's a good work. And it's allowed by Jesus. It always was allowed. But again, going back to the doctrines and commandments of men. And I was talking to a brother from Idaho the other day about these very things. I said, you know, brother, it seems like people want to make things set apart. It makes something special, especially to their group, so that they consider themselves holy. Whether it be meeting on Saturdays. We do our Sabbaths on Saturdays. If you don't do it on Saturday, you're not holy. That's a doctrine of men. If you don't preach with fluorescent shirts and banners, then you're not holy, because look, we've got God's word up here, we're preaching open air, people are convicted and convinced, and this makes us holy. Of course, we should do those things. We should do well. But those things don't make us holy. What makes us holy is abiding in Christ, the Lamb of God. He is the source of holiness. He is the source of sanctification. He is the source of being justified. And so it isn't some tradition or thing that I make up for myself or within our group. We go, well, we're going to wear head coverings. That's what makes us holy. If you don't wear a head covering, then you're unholy. Well, we should wear head coverings. I think that's a good understanding of scriptures. But to condemn people for head coverings would be then to say, well, could her hair be a covering? It could be. I can't absolutely say for sure. But I think we should do this. Let's walk according to the Holy Spirit and see what He would lead us to do. And so we can come up, even using God's word, to come up with traditions of men that were never God's intention. It's never God's intention. Okay, all the ladies are going to wear long sleeves and dress it down to their ankles, and that's going to make them holy. Obviously, you should be modest. There's no doubt about that. That applies to men as well. And so we have this idea that God is calling out hypocrites that were creating things, stumbling blocks I call them, and which God's word calls them too, things that are never meant to be added or taken away from God's word, and creating a system where we can call ourselves holy with it. Now, we're holy because we obey God from the heart. That's what makes us holy. If you just obey God's word from the heart, and everything you understand, and every day you're seeking after Him, that is going to change you. You're going to be different than the world. In this day of darkness that we're in, it's very easy to be a light set upon a hill. Let me restate that. Not easy. It's a difficult way. But it's easy to see the difference between the darkness and the light. As it grows darker and darker and darker, the light grows brighter and brighter and brighter. It makes sense. In the daylight, a candlelight doesn't mean much, does it? But in the totality of darkness at midnight, you bring a candle out, wow, I can see a lot with this candle or this flashlight. That makes sense? All right. Jesus was doing God's work just like the priests in the temple, who do not get to rest on the Sabbath day, but are still blameless. I've been doing a work. During the week I prepare these teachings, and then today I'm teaching. I'm doing a work. I could be blamed. If you came up with a doctrine of men and said, well, you can't do anything, including teaching, including learning, on the Sabbath day, because it's a day of rest. You shouldn't be exercising your mind so much. You shouldn't be thinking so much. You're thinking too hard. So we already talked about Jesus specifying that we should do well on the Sabbath day. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And I was looking back because I remembered, looking back through the teachings and the recordings, that one of the recording days or one of the Sabbath days that we had, Lydia was born. And that's on the website, right? And praise the Lord, hallelujah, Lydia's born. We didn't meet that day. It was a Thursday that she was born, right? Thursday, yeah. And though at that time, we were meeting on Thursdays. And so we didn't have a meeting that day because Lydia was born. Things were happening. And so we canceled the meeting. But wait a minute, the Sabbath can't be canceled for babies. Can't be canceled because there's ox in the ditch. We can't go get the ox out of the ditch. But Jesus was pointing that thing out to the Pharisees. Listen, you'll get your animals out of the ditch, but you won't heal a man on the Sabbath? How nuts is that? Think about that, right? So I'm going to say, you're unholy, Jesus, because you're healing a man who is much greater than a donkey in a ditch or a cow in a pit, right? But if Sparkle was out in the stuck in a pit somewhere, would you go get her this morning? And if it made you late, would it make you late? And I'd shrug my shoulder, well, praise God you got her out, brother. Right? So no, you get here at 11 o'clock or else, pal, you know. You get here at 11 o'clock or else. Well, Sparkle's in the ditch. I don't care, man. We start our teaching. Our fellowship starts at 11. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Thereby creating a tradition. You have to be at fellowship at 11 o'clock or you're in sin. That's a doctrine of men. That's silliness. That doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? This might be three parts. Okay. Okay, then also we read about, Seth was reading about David eating the showbread. David and his men were hungry, and the priest gave him the showbread. Gave him the bread off the table. This is holy bread. This is bread. This is not just common bread that even the king could eat, you know, on this particular day. No, wait a minute, the king was hungry, and his men were hungry. And what's the better thing to do? What's the well-to-do thing? Of course, feed the man that's hungry. Though the Sabbath day was part of the ceremonial law, Jesus did not violate it. In fact, Jesus perfectly obeyed both the moral and ceremonial law so he could be the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Imagine if he didn't celebrate Passover, but then he became the Passover lamb. Wouldn't the Jews use that to accuse him with as well? But of course not. He did celebrate the Passover. And all the while he's telling them, listen, on the third day I'll rise again. Remember, in the weeks leading up to his death, he keeps telling his disciples over and over again, I'm going to die for you. No, Peter says, I won't let anybody hurt you. Get out of my way, Satan. Get out of the way. I've come for a purpose. I've got a work to do. I have to die for the sin of man. Okay. Others will say that Jesus violated God's law by not condemning the woman taken in adultery. Is this true? Do you think this is true? That Jesus violated God's law when he did not condemn the woman in adultery? Absolutely not. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. That's Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. How many witnesses did Jesus have to condemn the adulterous woman? Anybody know? How many witnesses did Jesus have to condemn the adulterous woman? Seth? Don't know? Sarah?
Zero.
Zero. Good answer, Sarah. Excellent answer. Why zero? Well, if you recall the story, he began to write in the sand.
And some people suppose he was writing God's commands, maybe the Ten Commandments, or I suppose, I've heard it said, and I kind of took this supposition on, that he was actually writing out the sins that the people that were had the rocks, they were accusing her of. He was writing out their sin. So Jonah did this, and John did that, and Isaiah did that. He's writing these things out in the sand. It's just a supposition. It's not a fact. And then as he's writing, they're all becoming convicted. The oldest to the youngest. And they leave that way. The oldest to the youngest. They're watching him write in the sand. They've all got stones in their hand. He says, you without sin, cast the first stone. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. Okay? And so he's writing something down in the sand. They all start leaving. And he turns to the woman and says, woman, who condemns you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more. So he had zero witnesses. So with zero witnesses, Jesus would be unrighteous in condemning her. Isn't that true? Maybe they were just all false accusations. Maybe she wasn't caught in adultery at all. If she was caught in adultery, where was the other adulterer? Because it takes two people to commit adultery. Everybody understands that. It takes two people to commit adultery. Where is the other person? The man. Where is he? He's not there. Why? Why partial judgments? Why just bring one? You have to bring both to be stoned to death. But the actuality is they were trying to stumble Jesus, to condemn her without the partner. Without the sexual partner. Now, they were not true witnesses, these men that came with stones in their hands and threw her down at the feet of Jesus to tempt and test Jesus. They were not true witnesses. Okay. He called their bluff. They simply wanted to entangle him with the Roman authorities who had taken the power of death away from the Jews. That's just a historical point. Think about the Roman authorities who were occupying the land of Israel had taken away capital punishment from the Jewish religious system. So you cannot, that's why Jesus had to be brought before Pontius Pilate in order to be judged guilty. And Pontius, he said, I wash my hands of this. He's not guilty. Do with him what you will. And he said, crucify him. And they did. So Pontius Pilate unrighteously allowed Jesus to be crucified. God told Moses what Christ would do, as well as every true prophet between Moses and Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17 and through 19. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Of course, this applied to every prophet, but ultimately pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God is telling Moses these prophets and the Messiah himself would only be speaking God's words, just like Moses did. Would they or could they contradict or change God's moral judgments? Moses spoke God's word. The prophets, the true prophets, spoke God's word. And Jesus spoke God's word. In fact, he was and is the word of God. Wouldn't and shouldn't they all be the same in their judgment and in the concepts that they're communicating from God? God is using a prophet to communicate to people. This is how it is. Do this. Don't do that. And wouldn't they be the same? And the answer is yes. God is consistently saying the same. He changeth not. Okay, this is going to be our last part, and I'm going to have to call it for today. The Bible in Malachi tells us what Jesus' preaching was all about, and what the purpose was. If you listen closely to God's word through Malachi, you will not be misinterpreting Jesus.
Malachi chapter 2, we find God chiding the people for their abuse of his law. Malachi 2, 4-9. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn away from iniquity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people. According as you have not kept my ways and have been partial in the law. People are always like that. They're always wanting to take part of the law. The part that pleases them, they want, but the hard parts, they don't want anything to do with it. Malachi 3, 1-6. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness. Excuse me. Against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I think we'll stop there. Yeah, we're going to stop there. And next week's homework will be reading the whole book of Malachi. The whole book. Can I borrow your pen, son? Read the whole book of Malachi. And while you read through it, try to keep these ideas in mind, okay? About the priests, about their sacrifice, and what the prophets, what God requires us to do. All right. Any questions? One last thing before we go, before we end the teaching. Who is the great high priest?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Yes. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Is there another priest you need to go to? No? Is he continually making intercession for the saints? Yes. Is he there before the altar of God the Father? Yes. The book of Hebrews and other places clearly describe this. So keep that in mind, who is the great high priest. But he, like fuller's soap and a refiner's fire, he's going to purify the sons of Levi. All right. Good? All right. Praise the Lord.